Let's bow our hearts before the Lord and ask Him to bless His word to us. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Father in heaven, as we come now to this time in our worship, where we worship You by hearing You speaking to us, O Lord, we pray that You would grant Your Spirit to graciously use Your servant, who is one just like us, and yet You choose to set aside to anoint or ordain to be Your mouthpiece, so that still today the living Word would be heard. So grant Your Spirit, O Lord, to him, put a guard over his mouth and over his mind, so that he might say what You want said. And grant all of us, Your servant included, Your Spirit, that we have hearts to receive what You say, that we benefit from it, so that we go away from here with hearts that are rejoicing at Your great and powerful goodness. So speak to us now. Bless Your word as it is read and proclaimed, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, we're going to read Genesis 8, 1 through 16. Our text is the first 14 verses, but really, our text is really verse 1, as you'll see. But we'll read Genesis chapter 8, 1 through 16. Genesis chapter 8, let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Verse 6, so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the earth. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. Verse 10, and he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent a dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. 13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Thus far reading of God's word. May the Lord bless His word, both read and as it is proclaimed. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, this morning from Genesis 8, we continue in the story of the flood. In Genesis 7, we heard that it was a universal judgment from God. We heard the word that all flesh died, all that moved on the face of the earth, every man perished. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life. God, the creator, the ruler, the judge, destroyed all living things. Except for Noah and those with him in the ark. They were not drowned in the world. They were not drowned with the ungodly. So we saw that in that very judgment, God was also working salvation. And now this morning we see what the Lord did with this earth that we now live on. And we see that by his word, it is again a place for man to live on. By the end of Genesis 7, well, you just can't imagine it. But the world is in ruins. And the church is confined. Humanly speaking, the church has an unknown future. And yet now in chapter 8, we see something so wonderful. We see the repair of the world, and therefore also we see the foundation for the church. If you look at those first three verses that we read in chapter 8, we see how the new earth appears by degrees, slowly. There's nothing sudden here. The waters slowly recede. And then in verse 4, the ark is given a resting place. In verse 5, the tops of the mountains appear. In verses 6 through 12, Noah sends out his spies from the ark. And in the last two verses, in verse 13, we see, first of all, that the earth is dry in the sense that the earth is without water. And then finally, in verse 14, the earth is dry and firm so that it is fit for man. Brothers and sisters, in all of this, we hear God's word this morning on the theme, the great and powerful goodness of God in removing the waters of the flood. Our first point is, as you see in the bulletin, the great goodness of God in remembering Noah and every living thing. That first verse of chapter 8, when it says God remembered Noah and every living thing, it's a very significant term when it says remembered. It's actually a very intimate expression. It shows that God calls to his mind and then he is moved to act. And we see that quite often in the Bible about God. For example, you remember the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19? When God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness, it says in Genesis 19:29, God remembered Abraham. Abraham had wrestled with God in prayer about Lot. And God remembered Abraham. God took thought of Abraham, and so he sent Lot out of those cities. To remember, it means to think about, but then also to be moved to action. Another example is Luke 23, where Jesus is on the cross between two thieves, two criminals. And you know, the one thief says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Again, remember me doesn't mean think about me. But it also means to act. And that's what Jesus did. He thought about the thief on the cross and he brought that repentant thief to paradise. And now too, when God remembered Noah, it speaks about the work of God. And it speaks about his great goodness. Obviously, it's not that God had forgotten Noah. He had taken care of Noah. And all that was with him in the ark, all the way through the flood. But you see, now he remembers so as to bring to completion the work of redemption that he had begun. God had promised Noah deliverance in the flood. And Noah was not disappointed. Noah received the hope of his salvation. And you know, when we look at this carefully and we think about how long a time it was that Noah was in the ark, well, we have to realize that obviously this was a time of trial. If you compare Genesis 8:13, where it gives the end of the flood, it's a very specific date. And you compare that with chapter 7, verse 11, which is the beginning of the flood, also a very specific date. Well, those days, they come to a total of 1 year and 10 days. A year and 10 days. That's a long time to be in the ark floating about. Children, when we get a downpour here, you have to stay in the house during it. You know, it lasts a few hours and you get antsy. And you get, you know, what we call cabin fever. Well, I know that from my childhood days in snowstorms. You just can hardly wait for the storm to get over so you can get out. Even in the snow, you just want to get out of the house. Well, Noah was in there for a year and 10 days. Surely in that time, Noah longed to see the earth again. And surely he had many thoughts about his future. He had a lot of time to think about it. You know, God had told Noah exactly when the flood would come, right? At one point he said 120 years, then he said in 7 days. He said exactly when it would come. But God never told Noah when it would end. And he never told Noah how it was going to end. So being there a year and 10 days, Noah could easily have thought, did God save me only to let me die here in this ark? Has God forgotten me? We read for our assurance from Psalm 31. I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your face. Noah could so easily have been thinking that. Or Psalm 77, verse 9. Has God forgotten to be gracious? No. No, God remembered Noah. And God remembered every living thing in the ark. So yeah, it was a trial for Noah. But God knew all about it. God knew every thought. He knew everything that was going on as they were there in the ark. He took thought of them, and it moved him to action. Now, of course, it's not as if God changed so that now he remembered and then he went into action. You know, so there was a change in God. God does not change. From God's perspective, we can know, because he told us this about himself, that he has determined everything that comes to pass from all eternity. There's many things we don't fathom, and that's one of them, because we can't really comprehend no time. But we have to know, because he told us this, that he is outside of time. He is the eternal one. He has no beginning and no end. You know, he sees the end from the beginning. Because he's outside of the timeline that we're in. So from God's perspective, this is part of his plan from all eternity. But for man, from man's perspective, God remembered Noah. And he was moved to action. So by his great goodness, verse 1, God made the wind to pass over the earth. And it says the waters subsided. They recede. And in verse 2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And finally, in verse 4, God brings the ark to rest. Here we see that God provides a foundation, a resting place, a new starting place for the church. You know, if you look at where this is on a map, of course there is no chance involved here. God brought the ark to rest, it says, on the mountains of Ararat. That's a mountain range. It's not just one mountain. I say that because I've often read and heard about the ark landing on Mount Ararat. And of course, maybe you know this already, but there is a mountain that is called Ararat today. But that doesn't mean that it landed on that mountain. Because this is a whole range of mountains. It's in the plural, on the mountains of Ararat. So somewhere on that range. And you know, it's significant that from here, from this range, the human race would again develop. You know, we need to even think about this in terms of geography. This mountain range, it was the source for the rivers that went to the Garden of Eden. You got to know some geography even to understand the Bible. The rivers are the rivers Euphrates and the Tigris. They come down like this. And down here is Eden, right? And the mountain range is up here above those rivers. So think about this. God brings man not to the fruit, you know, to the end of those rivers. Doesn't bring them back to Eden. Eden is wiped out. But instead, God brings man to their source. And geographically, this is a central spot. It's a most suitable place for the sons of Noah to go out from there and replenish the earth. But the point is, we see here the great goodness of God. And that he remembered. Because you see, in that we see God keeping his promise. Earlier in chapter 6, God had given to Noah his promise. I will establish my covenant with you. So, again, we have to think of this. That in the loins of Noah was the holy seed, Jesus Christ. And when God remembered Noah, he remembered the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that God took thought of his plan of salvation. That through Jesus Christ, he would redeem a people for himself. And that's why he brought relief to Noah and those with him in the ark. That's why Noah and every living thing, they have nothing to fear. Even through that long time of being in the ark. And brothers and sisters, that's also why the church today, you and me, as members, living members of the church, we can still be assured, we can be comforted, that God will bring to completion the deliverance he has granted to us. We can know the security from being delivered by God. We have nothing to fear. When we are truly in Jesus Christ, by a God-given faith, then he's our Noah. And then God does not forget us. He sees the trials. He sees the situations that you, each one of you, that you face. And he promises deliverance. He has a plan of salvation. He's begun it in you, and he will bring it to completion. So be very clear. His remembrance of Noah is remembering and delivering his church through all the coming ages. Right to the end. When the Lord brings about the end in his return. So may this truly cause us to praise God for his great goodness. Like we heard for our assurance and we sang, how great the goodness kept in store for those who fear thee and adore. Secured by thine unfailing grace, in thee they find a hiding place. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed, while giving me a safe abode, his love beyond compare. Oh, the great goodness of God. Think of what we read in Psalm 104. The great goodness of God in looking after all of creation. Brothers and sisters, let's learn to praise God for his great goodness. Secondly, let's go on. The powerful goodness of God in restoring the earth for man. Power. I don't know. Would you agree with me that so often, in a lot of different ways, we have a very limited view of God's power. We really end up kind of restricting God to our framework. We shrink him down. You know, we think about God and we think of something that we can't do. And then we say, but God can do that. Now, maybe you say, well, I've never done that. Let me give you some examples how we easily do this. You know, we say, well, I've done everything I can do. Now God is going to have to take over. Or I've heard this many times. Probably said it myself. I've done all I can do. Now I'm going to pray. We forget that God gave us all that we did, the ability to do all we did. Right? So it's not a matter of, you know, I work and then when I run out of steam, then God takes over. That work that I do, it's only by God that I do it. It reminds me of that picture that I'm sure you, many of you know about. It's called Footprints in the Sand. Some of you are smiling, so you know exactly where I'm going with this. You know, it has two tracks of footprints. And then all of a sudden there's one. And then there's some blurb there that says that the person thought, oh no, God has left me and now I'm just on my own. And then God says, no, that's when I'm carrying you. So that's why there's only one footprint. Those are mine and I'm carrying you. So before there were two, but now there's just one. See what it's saying? It's saying I can go so far on my own, so there's the two tracks. But then God comes along and he picks me up and then, you know, he's carrying me. It's as if saying, I can do so much on the ability of myself, and then God has to carry me along. And we need to come to see that all power comes from him. That he always has to carry me. So if you want to have footprints in the sand, you better just have one set. And that's God carrying you. When I think about God's power, and I think of how that's displayed in the Bible. Well, I thought of Psalm 104. We read about that. But I also think about how God brought Job to see his power. You remember how in his deep trials, very severe trials. And again, that's a picture of Christ in his trials. But Job asked all kinds of questions, right? And then in response, God gave Job just a little glimpse of his power. He showed his power to Job in an amazing way. I thought about reading it, but it'd take too long. But it's in Job 41. You know, God asked Job, will you take this kind of beast as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? And then God describes this kind of beast. And it's just amazing. It's awesome. The power, the huge beast that he describes. You know what today we call fire-breathing dragons. And beasts to whom a javelin, you know, just bounces off. And just all kinds of things. Just amazing. I'd encourage you to read it, Job 41. And you see, God describes this kind of beast to Job. And he says he takes this kind of beast as a servant forever. He plays with him as with a bird. That's the power of God. And when Job is given that picture of God and of his creation, of his power, in these beasts, you know how Job answered the Lord. He said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Oh, that's quite a statement. You know, you dwell on that. You meditate on it. Think about it. You can do everything. No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Brothers and sisters, behold the power of God. And we see it here in the flood. First of all, back in chapter 7 and verse 11, his power is in opening the fountains of the great deep and the windows of heaven. By the way, someone asked me after last Sunday's sermon about the windows of heaven. And apparently some people say, oh, this is meant that heaven opened and then, you know, there's a gateway into heaven now. Well, the word for windows is a lattice, or literally an opening. And it's used often to allow escape of like smoke in a house and so on when you're cooking in a house in those days and so on. So it's literally a lattice. So it's talking about opening up what we would say the sky or the clouds so that the rain just pours down. God's power is shown in that. And also now when he closes this, so you see, it's not like they're out of control. That's how we see things. And man tries to control it. You know how man has tried to do stuff with the weather. I don't know if they're still toying around with it because I think they had too many problems. But I know reading years ago how they tried to, when there was no rain for a while, they tried to generate rain. And they ended up with a bunch of hail and they destroyed all the crops. And they tried seeding clouds and all this kind of thing. And I'm not saying it's wrong for man to try to farm his land by trying to do those kinds of things in nature. But the point is, it's not ultimately in our control. And also, these things aren't out of control. You know, think about it. God comes to a place where he says, okay, that's it. And he closes the fountains of the deep, and he closes the windows of heaven. And also, it seems rather significant. Just like we see a gradual increase of the waters, we see a gradual decrease. And if you study this a bit carefully, about the days involved in the flood, there actually seems to be kind of a symmetry here. And just to be quick about it, the waters increased for 40 days, they prevailed for 150, and then the waters decrease for 40 days. That's what we read. So is this 40 days symbolic of something? Well, some argue that it is. But I can't conclude that there's a biblical reason to think there it is. But what we can see is this. That God is in control of it. All the forces of nature, even this symmetry, it's the work of the Creator. The windows of heaven are opened at His command, and later they are closed, stopped at His command. The wind obeys Him. Verse 1 in our text says, God made the wind. We read, I want to read a few verses again from Psalm 104. You covered it, that is the earth, with the deep as with a garment. And you know, earlier it says, you cover yourself as with a garment. Now it says, you cover the earth with the deep as with a garment. That is the deep waters, right? It says, the waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Wow, you can't get a clearer statement in the Bible that nature, that all the powerful forces that are in nature, they're God's power. They all listen to Him. You know, if you know something about the news, about floods and tsunamis and that kind of thing, you know about the force of water. That water has a tremendous force. Water can break the greatest dam. The strongest iron gates can crumble before the force of water. And yet, before the voice of God, it's nothing. It has to recede when He tells it to. It's under His control. They recede at His command. It's just so important to understand and remember that this second world that we live in now was restored by His Word. We read of that last Sunday from 2 Peter 3, right? And also that it's kept by His Word. And it's all because He has a plan. A plan, a purpose. That includes salvation and also judgment. That's why He restored the earth. And that's why He is now preserving the earth. And you know, it's so beautiful when we read in Genesis 8:13. It says, on the 601st year, in the first month, first day of the month. Do you realize that's New Year's Day? It's a new year. It's a new earth. It's the resurrection of the earth. Earlier, Noah, he had sent out his spies, a raven and a dove. It says the raven, it went to and fro. It's not very clear. There's all kinds of reasons to for and against this, whether the raven comes back to the ark or if it just goes back and forth on the earth. But we know that a raven is an animal that eats flesh. So the raven could live off of all the flesh that surely was floating on the waters. Yeah, not a very pretty picture, but that's the reality. But in verse 9, the dove, it says, found no resting place for the sole of her foot. Because the dove is a more sensitive creature. The dove needs dry land and a clean place to stand, or it won't come down. So when Noah sends it out again, and the dove brings back that olive leaf, that's a sign. It's a sign, literally, of the resurrection of the earth. New life. Oh, there's so much in the Bible. Could almost preach a separate sermon on this olive leaf thing. There's a lot in the Bible about olive, where it uses the olive tree and olive leaf and so on. But also especially in 1 Peter 3, in verses 20 and 21 of 1 Peter 3. I'm not going to go there and read it. We don't have time to look at it in detail. But there it shows that the flood is a picture of our salvation. And it says of our salvation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So just like eight souls were saved in the resurrection of the earth at the flood, so also we have salvation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you see, Brothers and sisters, we would miss everything unless we see that God uses His power to end the flood for the sake of salvation. God has His eyes fixed on His people. His people then, and His people in all ages throughout all history. The great power of God in nature, in restoring and preserving, that was and that is now, for the sake of His elect of all ages, whom He will gather into His church. Yeah, it was also for the sake of all mankind in general. God is keeping all mankind, still today, keeping man either for destruction, judgment, or for salvation. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, when you see the beauty of the earth, you know, you can drive through beautiful mountains. I was raised close to them, so I relate to that. But also valleys and plains. You drive through deserts. You know, each has a beauty of its own. And you look, for example, at mountains. I don't know, I'm sure I'm not the only one, but I sometimes wonder, whatever keeps that mountain from crashing down? Because some have. Not far from where I grew up, a mountain came crashing down and buried a town. You look at beautiful lakes and rivers and you wonder, what keeps them from gushing over and flooding? Some have. It's all preserved by the Word of God. And when we see the beauty, brothers and sisters, we should take thought of God's powerful goodness. Remember again, 2 Peter 3:7. The heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. That's God's word. This earth is preserved by the same word. Kept for the great day of the Lord. It will be a day when all, without exception, will see the greatness and the power of God. But till that day, you and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are called to praise God. We are called to look even at creation. Look at it in the light of God's Word and praise God. Praise God that He is great. Praise God that He is good. Praise God that He is faithful. Oh, how great the goodness kept in store for those who fear Him and adore Him. His goodness is great. That is, it is without measure. His goodness is powerful. It is unmatched. He plays with the greatest creatures this earth has ever known. And so also, dear brothers and sisters, children, the good work that God has begun in you and me, He will bring it to completion. He will complete it by preserving us in His Word. And yeah, when we question it in our personal lives and our situations, even in our life as a congregation, when we question it, may we fall down before the greatness and the power of Almighty God. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, as great as You are, so great is Your grace. we have tasted it, may we know it more and more in our lives. O Lord, cause us to praise you for how great you are, how powerful you are, how you have thought about saving us now, at this time in history. And you thought about that when you thought about Noah. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for your plan. And that it may include us unto salvation instead of including us unto judgment. May we learn to live in the fear of the Lord. May you cause our young people, our children, to learn to fear you, because you are great. Beyond all measure. And so may that great grace be granted to us to trust in you and to obey you, to love you and praise you. May your word accomplish the purpose that you have given it to us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our living, ruling, and returning Savior and Lord. Amen.